Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to the prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of the Lord sped. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
As you know, we've been going through this series on growing pains, and I'm hearing a few coughs and sniffles around. We're into that time of year, aren't we? There's a bit of pains going on health-wise. I'm with you if you're one of those people. But we're looking at growing pains in Acts. We've been going through this series looking at how the disciples have started talking about Jesus and spreading the gospel after Jesus has risen back up to heaven, and they've kind of worked out, how are we going to do this without Jesus here? And the church has been growing. Right, the apostles have been displaying incredible boldness and faith. They've been going out and preaching the message. There's been lots of conversions, and the church is rapidly growing. People are united, they're one body, and it appears that the church is operating exactly as it should be. It seems like everything's great and smooth sailing. But today, in our passage, in Acts 6, we see the first signs of cracks in this community, the first signs of growing pains. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but whenever there's rapid growth, there naturally seems to be some growing pains associated with that. Nothing ever seems to grow easily. And that makes a bit of sense, doesn't it? You know, if someone's going to the gym or they're trying to get fit, the only way they can grow is by tearing their muscles and their sinews, ripping them apart, and then making them grow back stronger. Or another way you can see this, it could be currently with your hormonal teenage grandchildren. As they grow up physically and emotionally and mentally, they start to hit this little thing called puberty, and there's pain associated with that. Maybe some of you experience that personally, or you hear it from your children about what your grandchildren are like at home as they grow up. Growing pains, they're a pretty normal part of life, and the church is no exception. And so tonight we're going to look, or this morning I should say, we're going to look at Acts 6, how the church experiences growing pains and how it responds. And we're going to think about what can we learn from the disciples, what can we learn from the apostles and the early church as they face these growing pains. Why don't you pray with me before we start to dive into the word? Father God, we thank you for your word, for the fact that we can meet here this morning and look at what you have to say to us. We thank you for the early church and for the example they set to us, for what we can learn through them as they seek to spread your gospel. And we ask that this morning, even in maybe some of the more difficult times in that church, that we can learn from that, that we can reflect on how we may need to grow as well and how we can be on fire for you this week. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bible, I'd love for you to keep it open. We're going to be going through the passage, starting from Acts 6, verse 1. It says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." Now, remember back to Acts 4. It's only just over a chapter since Luke told us that the believers were of one body. They were sharing everything. Everything was working beautifully in the church. They distributed to those who had needs. They looked after everyone in the community. And Luke starts this passage by telling us the number of disciples are increasing. Things are continuing to look good. But we see here how some of the cultural differences within the early church are starting to penetrate the community. Now, we can be sometimes a bit parochial here in Sydney and Australia about where we live and where we've grown up, but in the early church, cultural background was everything, right? As you'll all be aware, for centuries, the Jews had a huge stigma and skepticism towards Gentiles. And the remnants of that are starting to be seen in this Christian community. You see, what's happening here is there's a bit of conflict emerging between the Hebraic Jews, those who have grown up in Israel, and the Hellenistic Jews, who are Jews who have adopted Greek heritage, Greek language, Greek customs. And as this early church is kind of fused together, we start to see how some of those differences materialize. And whether intentionally or not, the widows of the Hellenistic Jews, the people that have been in Greece and adopted some of their language and customs, they're being overlooked. They're being overlooked in the distribution of food. And it's likely that this is probably just a symptom of some larger tensions going on between these groups. And it appears this wasn't a trivial issue. I mean, think about it. The church has been growing rapidly, and as time passes in a culture where life expectancy isn't quite the same as it is today, people start to pass away and there's widows left in the church that need to be cared for. And these Hellenistic widows who'd come back to Jerusalem from wherever they may have been living throughout the empire, they've come back, and when their husband passed away or their wife passed away, they have no one else to look for them, look after them. They would have been particularly vulnerable and isolated, and the church was their only place of refuge. And this is even more troubling when we think about the fact that widows were some of the most vulnerable members of society. You know, the Bible often mentions widows as being part of the quartet of the vulnerable, people who are particularly in need of special care within the community. For example, Zechariah 7, verses 8 to 10 says, "The word of the Lord came to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor." You see, widows, they're particularly close to God's heart for justice and compassion. And even whether it's by accident or unintentionally, by failing to provide for their needs, the early church are oppressing the widows. You can imagine how this would have caused a bit of difficulty, a bit of tension, and how this would have upset God as well. And so how did the apostles respond? Well, let's read on. It says, "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.' This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them." So the apostles get the church together. They think, how are we going to address this problem? And they instantly talk about how we're going to resolve it. And I think from their response, they make it pretty clear that this is an issue that has arisen by accident and not design. As they've gone and lived out the Great Commission, as they've preached the gospel, as they've called people to come to know God, they've failed to look after their own. They've overlooked those within the community as the church has expanded so quickly, so rapidly, that these growing pains must be addressed. And I think we can face the same challenge too. It can be very easy for us as a church and as individuals to be looking outward, so outward that we fail to look inward, that we can be so focused on outreach and growth that we fail to look after those within our own community. Caring for one another, providing for each other's needs, investing into one another as we do life together. Not just so we can be insular and build up a little good thing for ourselves, but so we can be a strong and united, loving community that welcomes others in as well. And so in our small groups, are we genuinely caring for one another? Are we helping each other when we're in need and loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, the apostles propose how they resolve the problem by delegating the responsibility to others within the church. And I think it's important to note what this is and what it isn't. This isn't saying that the disciples don't want to bother their time with mundane logistical tasks like handing out food. This isn't the disciples just pushing down the responsibility to hired hands. This is the disciples acknowledging their finite resources and remembering their commission, what they've been called to do. Remember what it records in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. You see, Jesus had specifically called the 12 to make disciples, to preach the word and to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. They were gifted and called for that very purpose. And so for them to abandon that responsibility, to just stop doing that so they can focus on feeding the widows, that would have actually been going against Jesus' commands. And the importance that the apostles assigned to this role is clear. This isn't just a mundane task, but this is crucial for the functioning of the church, because they encourage the church to choose men who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. You see, this isn't just a mundane role. The distribution of food is to be carried out by wise and Spirit-filled believers. And this is so important for us to remember too. Because St. Paul's is a church where leadership and ministry are at the core of what we do. Right, one of our vital signs that you will know is saved people serve. That we're not called to just live in this church and have a great time just for ourselves, but we're called to serve others because we have been saved by Jesus. We're not called to sit back and be consumers, but we're called to be contributors. Contributing to the life of this church, contributing to God's mission as it plays out on this earth. And I think there's two particular things to note here. Firstly, serving God entails being full of the Spirit and wisdom. It means that no matter how you serve, in what capacity, you need to be faithful. And I think with so many ministries and leadership roles within the church, not just here, but everywhere really, it can be quite easy to put certain roles and individuals on a bit of a pedestal and think, well, that's really important. I just do this. That carries a lot of importance, but I just do this little thing. And that is a lie caused by sin. Because every single role within this church, every single ministry, every single manner that you can serve here is important. Whether it's leading a ministry or a small group, whether it's handing out pamphlets, whether it's preparing morning tea, whether it's singing in the choir, whatever you do, it's important to note that you are called to be full of the Spirit and faithful, and God will use you for his purposes. You see, the 12 apostles, they saw that the daily distribution of food was so important to the functioning and unity of the church that it wasn't something that just anyone could do. But it was to be carried about by men that were wise and full of the Spirit. It was important. It was valued. But secondly, this changes how we should think about serving. Because the only prerequisite to serve in God's church is that you love God and you have his Spirit. There isn't any special qualification. There isn't a criteria as to how much of the Bible you need to know. There isn't any particular thing that you need above and beyond the fact that you love Jesus and you love people. And sure, you know, there are some roles that require particular people, and God has equipped people for a particular purpose. I'm not about to call for volunteers for the next preaching roster. It's okay. But there is no bar to service. If you love God and you love people, then you are equipped to serve God's church. And God invites you to be part of his mission here on earth. If you are faithful and if you love Jesus, then you can serve. And I know there are so many people in this room who do that. Some of you are leading small groups. You're involved in prime time. You're involved in men's and women's ministry. You serve in the choir. You do morning tea. You do all sorts of things. And that is so great. Continue to serve God as you are. But serving can look different and take many different forms. I know there are some in this room who are part of small groups that sponsor interns here at this church. And I myself was an intern here for a couple of years, and I was supported by some people in this room. And that is a method of serving the church, by empowering the next generation of Christian leaders to help God's mission go forward here on earth. You don't necessarily have to be doing everything on the front line. And as I look out, you know, you all look like very enthusiastic and passionate people that have a lot of drive. But can I suggest that maybe just for some of you, the vigor and the physical drive that you once had, it's not quite as high anymore. You might not just have the same vigor as you once did. Now, if you do, then Pat Jones would love to talk to you about leading at Crossfire on a Friday night. We would love for you to serve on the front line with us. But there might be some creaking and aging joints, which mean that you can't once do what you might have been able to do. And that's okay. Because serving God takes many different forms and looks different in different seasons. If you are faithful, if you love God and have His Spirit, then you can serve His church. And if right now you're not serving in a way, we would love to chat to you about how you can use what God has gifted you with to bless this church and this community. And so the apostles, they choose seven people. And there's a few things to note from this little list of names here. Firstly, all of these men have Greek names. So we can read from that they have come from this Hellenistic community. They've come from this community where there's been a bit of discontent. And the fact that they're called to these roles reflects the diversity of this early church. And one of them, Nicholas, he's specifically mentioned as a convert to Judaism. And this is important to note. This man, Nicholas, who was a Greek Gentile, had converted to Judaism and now was part of the early Christian church. You know, there's a few chapters before we get to Peter's vision in chapter 10 where he's called to preach to the Gentiles, but we can already see the new covenant being ushered in. Gentiles coming to be part of this new community. And thirdly, we get another specific note on a man called Stephen, a man who is full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And it's particularly important to note Stephen's role in all of this, because in the next few passages, we see how Stephen is so faithful that he ends up having a bit of an apostolic role in the church too. He performs wonders and signs. He preaches in the Sanhedrin to the Jews that want to kill him. And he ends up being the first martyr in the early church that we have recorded in the Bible. See, this was a man that was picked to distribute the food, but here he is preaching the gospel and recorded for us to see his influence. If you are involved in serving the church, be prepared for God to use you in ways that are more than you can dream or imagine. Because God wants to work through you and bless people through you as you proclaim the gospel. And then they're commissioned by the apostles to fulfill this important role. They are sent out and blessed to serve God's people. And then Luke concludes this little passage in verse 7 where he says, after all this kind of kerfuffle and trying to work out what we do, it says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The word of God spread. And despite these teething issues and these growing pains, the church continues to grow rapidly that even priests became obedient to the faith. Even some of the Jewish leaders, those who opposed the early church and probably may have been involved in the persecution that's been recorded earlier, a large number of them are converted to Christianity. This is remarkable. This signifies the incredible movement led by the apostles as they call people to know Jesus. This, because it's not just about the church growing, but it's also about the church spreading, about the gospel going out into the world as they were called in Matthew 28 and at the start of Acts. Is the gospel spreading today? Well, I think the answer is a huge yes. You know, we live in a culture where it seems like God's being relegated to the margins and Christianity doesn't have much of a place. But if you look around the world, places like Africa and Asia, where the church is booming despite the best efforts of men to suppress Christianity, the gospel is spreading, it is growing. Jesus has a lot more work to do on this earth. And it's very easy for us, whilst I've talked about serving, it's very easy for us to just focus on what's happening here in the hills, in Sydney, in this building. But God's salvation plans are so much bigger than us. People are coming to know him throughout the world because the word cannot be contained. Because there are people throughout the world whose hearts, like the apostles, are on fire for God. And you and I are called to be like that too. Do we have that vision for the gospel? Do we want to see the gospel spread? And we do that in some tangible ways here at church. We support Compassion as a church. We support Link missionaries. And some of you may support aid yourselves, whether through this church or of your own accord, and that is so great. But we want to see the gospel spread, that every name, every person in this world can see and hear the name of Jesus, that he might be glorified, no matter what that looks like or where people are. The gospel is spreading, it is growing. And no matter what growing pains come up, Jesus has a use for you in this world. He wants to use you here and beyond to be part of his gospel movement. And so where are you spreading the gospel? What are you doing to spread the gospel here and beyond? Because like the disciples, we are called to be full of faith and the Holy Spirit and called to be used by him to let this church grow throughout here and around the world. Why don't we pray as we ask God to help us do that?